If you will turn with me we'll just go ahead and start with Genesis chapter 5 and 29, which we're going to hit that, but I might as well hit the verse that we're going to really end up with. So let's go to, I think it's Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. That's where we're going to really end. I have a lot of notes, which is a dangerous thing. Sometime before midnight, yeah, if you've got to leave early, Brother Williams, you can do so. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a very sad state right there. God saw the wickedness of man. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. To have nothing but evil thoughts. Whew, that's a bad place to be. Huh? Yeah. We're I think it was 1600 years. But we're gonna see a pattern take place, and hopefully I can show that. That's really my point is today. This is actually Noah part one. I'm going to probably spend at least 2, maybe 3, maybe 4 weeks on Noah. There's a lot of stuff here when you talked about Noah. And so we're going to just barely scratch the surface of this tonight. But hopefully I can make this, bring this out in the right manner. So, all right, here we go. Noah is what I consider the linchpin in the Bible. He is a linchpin. He connects two periods and is the foundation of an everlasting covenant. So we're not going to have time. We're not even going to get into this everlasting covenant. You just got to take that for right now. We'll get into that a little bit later in our studies. But from Adam to Abraham represents the age of conscience. Okay, but it is Noah who God slows down. And we just got done. We went through like 1,600 years of history in a blink of an eye, right? We went from Adam to Noah. We've cruised all the way through them. We went really fast last week and covered all of them. We saw how that worked. But God, when he gets to Noah, slows down a little bit. You see him kind of slow down and spend some time focusing on the situation. And so when you read the Bible, you see this takes place. God spends some time on Noah. And then you'll see it sort of speed up again from Noah to Abraham. And then you'll see God slow down again and spend time with Abraham. Okay? And it'll stay that way for a good period of time. But we're going to see this as we watch through this genealogy from Adam to Jesus. We see from Adam to Noah, there's really not a whole lot. It just flies right through, right? Spend a little bit of time with Adam, right? And then it kind of flies through to Noah. We spend a little bit of time with Noah, and then it flies through to Abraham. That's kind of how it is. It's kind of how it works when you're reading it. So we have Noah here in the middle joining Adam and Abraham. I see him as a linchpin. You have Adam, and then you have Abraham, and then you have Noah here in the middle kind of joining those two together, okay? Now, Abraham will start a new period of time. Abraham will start the period of time known as the patriarchs. It's the age of the patriarchs, and it's a whole new time period that we will go into. But you will see that time moves slower now because God is dealing with an individual. And when God deals with an individual, we see God's relationship with man in a closer way. So today we're going to spend, I like how I cut my notes off right there. We're going to spend some time with Noah, but we're not really even going to hardly touch Noah that much other than here at this initial stage. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, "And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Okay, so here is the first mention of Noah in the Bible. This is when he was born. They named him Noah. Okay, now we find that Noah is born with a hope. Notice, they didn't just say his name's Noah. They then say, the reason we're naming him Noah, which how many remember from last week what the name Noah means? Comfort or rest, okay? They say, we're naming him Noah, and this is what it says, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Okay, so this was Noah's first mention in the Bible, and he was born with a hope. And as I was reading this, it kind of hit me. Here we have Lamech, who's no doubt feeling the pains of the curse of the ground. And he says, Noah will be a comfort to us in the midst of this toil. In other words, God has cursed the ground. I've got to work and I've got to work and I've got to work, but I have Noah now, and Noah will bring us comfort here in the midst of this toil. It's really, if you think about it, it's a general feeling of a parent to our children, right? I mean, life is work. It's you know, there's a lot of toil, there's a lot of labor, but children help it make it worth what we're doing. When I get to see my sons and I get to watch them playing and I get to be a part of all that, it really makes what I'm doing worth it. It makes the work worth it. And that's really what Lamech is saying here. It's a feeling of a parent. It almost seems like there is something, though, more to this statement. Now, if you think about it, we don't see any of the other parents, right, saying this about their kids. We see them get to Noah, and Lamech makes this statement about Noah. And it seems as though there's something more to this statement. One, because it's recorded in the Bible this way. And anytime something is recorded in the Bible, there's usually a reason as to why it was recorded. It's not just thrown in there. I don't believe any word in the Bible is just thrown in there randomly. It's placed there for a purpose. And so why would God make sure this phrase is recorded here in the Bible? The commentator, Matthew Henry, as I was reading and studying this, he wondered if maybe there had been some prophecies beforehand that were made about the birth of Noah. And you know, that aren't recorded in the Bible. Now, I can't say anything to that, but we do know that something did take place in his life that was like no one else ever or ever since. I mean, no one has ever had this happen in their life, right? Am I in this? Has anyone had a total flood that wiped out the whole earth? Anyone in this room? Anyone other than Noah? Has it happened to? All right, just make sure I'm on the right page here. All right, no one else has ever had this happen in their life. So we see a statement, a statement made about Noah that kind of stops and pauses. In the midst of all this genealogy, it stops and says, Noah has a purpose. He has a purpose. It's to bring comfort. It's to bring rest. And it was as if Lamech was making a prophetic declaration in the naming of this child. Not saying Lamech was doing everything right, but Lamech, it seems, made a prophetic declaration. And it could be that he had no idea why he was saying this, but it's obvious God knew what he was doing. Because God, through Noah, would bring rest and comfort to the land. Matter of fact, through Noah, the land would actually have a period or rest from sin. Think about that for a minute. There was only wicked continually until the time when Noah and the flood. When the flood came, God gave the earth a rest from sin. There was no sin on the earth for a period of time. That's right. Everything. There was no way for sin to be on the earth. There was nobody on the earth. God brought rest through Noah. It is in this story, though, that we find that Noah was 500 when he had his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That would be kind of crazy to be 500 years old, but that's the way they did it back then. They lived a long time. We're going to find later on that the time is shortened to about 120, and later on, I believe it gets down to somewhere around 70. Those are numbers in the Bible that talks about age. But we'll see here that right now, this was before the flood, so they were living a long time. Matter of fact, I think Noah lived after the flood another 300 and something, but we'll get into that. Noah was 500 when he had his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I'm also going to give us, at some point, I'm going to show us that Shem was not the firstborn, although he's mentioned first here. Japheth would have actually been the firstborn. Shem was the secondborn, and Ham would have been the third. Okay, when you read this and you study this through, Japheth would have been the oldest, which follows the pattern that God used. Remember how I talked about the second? Remember it was Cain, Abel, God chose Abel. It was Esau, Jacob, God chose Jacob. Now we get down here, it's Japheth, Shem, Ham, God chose Shem. Something about the second born. Anyway, let's keep moving. I was a second born, by the way. Although my sister was the firstborn. If God was using only, if he was counting it from men, then my brother would be the one that was blessed. So I missed out. But we understand, though, here at this time, at this 500 with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, at this point in time, we understand that sin was at its peak. Okay, this was the place of the greatest amount of sin in the earth. Now, I want to take a moment and look at this passage. Okay, and we're going to kind of spend some time here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now, remember, we read verse 5 as our open. We'll get to that. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, anyone ever heard this passage? Came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now I'm going to get into something that a lot of people have questioned and a lot of people have wondered about. There have been many people who have conjured up a lot of falsehoods based upon this passage and yet another passage I'm going to get into in a little bit. And I'm going to hopefully be able to show us, if you allow me, I'm going to show us what the Bible teaches concerning this passage. Now, there have been many people who have come up with all kinds of falsehoods concerning this time period because they get thrown off by two phrases, sons of God and daughters of men. And they get mixed up by these phrases. Now, there are theories out there that the sons of God are some sort of angelic beings, that they are fallen angels, and that the daughters of men are the people on the earth. That's one theory that's out there. And there's another theory out there that Adam had some sort of other wife that there were children by. And I don't, we'll get into that. I won't really get into that because there's nothing in the Bible. But I believe the Bible makes it very clear, and this can become our guide. Okay? First of all, how do I explain the sons of God? Okay, I'm going to hopefully get this right. I do not believe that the sons of God were fallen angels, and they were not angelic beings at all. Because if you remember back to our first study on Adam, what was Adam called? He was called a son of God. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 3, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So Adam, we see, was a son of God. We also know that Jesus was going to be called as well, Luke 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay? So now we see Adam's a son of God. Jesus is called the Son of God. Now, so let's take this further. If we watch the scriptures, John 1 verse 12 says this, but as many as received them, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see very clearly here that the sons of God is a term for those who are living for God, okay, who are children of God, okay? Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. So Adam was the son of God. Jesus was the Son of God, and we are the Son of God. And so I see a line here. There's a line that runs, or a lineage that runs. It's a lineage that starts at Adam, runs to Jesus, then runs on to us. It's a line starting all the way from Adam, going all the way to us, that we are to be the sons of God. Adam to Jesus, from Jesus to us. So it's really easy to understand who the sons of God are. They are those, here it is, the sons of God are those who were born in that lineage. Before Jesus, it was a physical bloodline. In other words, Adam to Seth to Enos, all the way through Noah, all the way on, before Jesus, it was a physical bloodline. And they were the sons of God in a physical manner. When it gets to Jesus, the bloodline is now transferred and it's turned. And through Jesus, it's no longer a physical bloodline, but now runs a spiritual bloodline. That you and I are part of a spiritual, oh, watch this, it's so cool, a spiritual bloodline. In other words, they had to be born into a certain line to be considered the Son of God. And so you have from Adam to Enos, to each one of these, they're the sons of God. Why? Because they were born in the lineage. And the same way you and I, when we're born again, here we go, of water and of spirit, something begins to take place. We are transferred or changed, and now we are called sons of God. Because Jesus allows us to take on a spiritual bloodline. So when we see the sons of God there, it is simply saying those who were born in the line from Adam to Jesus were considered the sons of God. Yeah, yeah. Hopefully, I'll hopefully bring. Yeah, right.
And for the line of Seth, because he was not a man,
Right. And I'm walking real close into that area, but I'm going to hopefully take us somewhere. I'm real close in that area. Now, what about the daughters of men? Here we go, daughters of men. Correct. Yeah. No, we know that they had sons and daughters. Right. Well, I think we're heading down the same path. We're heading real close. Watch this. The sons of men. If you remember, also, Adam had two sons. He had Cain and Abel. Okay, one was murdered and the other was cursed. Okay? Adam had another son, Seth, correct? So now you had two lineages. Okay? Am I writing here is terrible. Trying to read my notes sometimes, like how in the world did I write that? Now, can I read what I wrote? And then I'll try to decipher what I wrote. Once was we already know the sons of God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we already know who the sons of God were. It's the lineage of Adam. Okay, goes through Seth. Now watch what the Bible says about Cain. Now watch this, Genesis 4:16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod of the east of Eden. So I want you to notice what takes place. Cain is cursed. Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. So you have one lineage who is the sons of God, walking from Adam to Seth to Enos to Jerry, all the way down through. These are the men. The Bible says these men, was it with Enos, that then men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's one lineage, sons of God. Now you have a second lineage of Cain, who the Bible says, and Cain left and went away from the presence of the Lord. And so now you have two lineages. I want you to notice this, okay? And I'm going to show you, hopefully, this line that is a thread throughout the Bible. Now we know Cain was in no way a son of God. He was in no way a son of God. So the daughters born unto him were called the daughters of men. Okay? He had left the presence of God, and so now he was walking, watch, in an earthly type manner. Okay? Now watch, here we go. We do the same thing today. You're going to see this play out so easily as we understand Bible principles. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one master. Watch. So we know that the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, let's read this. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon there means riches, money, wealth, or earthly goods. Okay, now think about this for a moment. What was the principle? There are two sides. There is the one side that is spiritual, right? That is God's side. And then you have the other side, which is the physical or the earthly. So you see two sides at play here. And God says you cannot serve both sides. You've got to choose either the spiritual side or the earthly side, because it's impossible to have two masters. And so we see this at play. And so when you look, you see the sons of God, that's the spiritual side. And you see the daughters of men, that's the earthly side. You cannot have, there are two forces at play at all times. Watch this. Let's take this further. In the New Testament, this theme continues to play itself out. Watch Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity or an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, this carnal mind, or we're going to get into this, the fleshly side, cannot be subject to God. That's why it's so dangerous to live unto this flesh. That's why we must be careful where we are. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Watch. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if I'm on this side, I'm not on this side. I cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, those two sides. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice those two sides. You'll see this thread. Watch, this thread continues. Galatians 6, 7. I could read a bunch of verses about this. I'm only going to read this next passage. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Watch. For he that soweth to the flesh reaps the flesh. He that soweth to the Spirit He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, death. Why? Because I'm not a son of God. Because to be a son of God, I got to have a spiritual connection. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Why? Because I'm a son of God. And then it just tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, if I'm living under the Spirit and it doesn't seem to be going well, he's saying don't give up quite yet, because don't worry, you're going to reap what you've sowed. Whether good or whether bad. You know, we always focus on the flesh side. We always focus on the side that, you know, I do this bad, I do that bad, and I get this result. But God's saying, look, if you're so into the flesh, don't get so weary in your well-doer. I'm sorry, if you're sowing to the Spirit, don't get so weary in your well-doing, because you don't know when that's going to reap. You don't know when that's going to take place. He says, no. All right. So he's telling us, you have these two sides. Notice the two opposing factions, flesh and spirit, or earthly and spiritual. Those two are in play. Okay, and let's go back to the Old Testament. Okay, it's easily seen in Jacob and Esau, right? Esau said, I don't need the blessing. All I need is the earthly. Just give me the pot of beans. Give me what I need now to help me right now. I'll sow to my flesh. And Jacob said, look, I ain't worried about that bowl of beans. What I want is the blessing. What I want is the spiritual blessing. So Jacob goes after the spiritual. Esau goes after the fleshly. Back to Cain. Cain, he offered of the fruit of the ground, that which is earthly. Abel offered the lamb, okay, which was the plan of that which was spiritual. You have one offering fruits and vegetables, which was of the earth. Its source was the earth. Then you have Abel offering the lamb, which was the plan of the spiritual. So it becomes clear that the daughters of men were simply the lineage of those who left the presence of God. Okay? They were not walking as sons of God. They were walking as daughters of men. They had left that which is spiritual. You're going to have This will play itself out in 2014. I can guarantee it. You have people on both sides even right now. You have those who are walking according to the Spirit. We're operating under the Spirit, what the Spirit is guiding, what the Spirit is leading. And then you have the flesh. Just give me what I want now. It's all about me. It's all about what I need here. It's at play. It's always been at play. It was at play that far back in Genesis. Whew. All right. So it becomes real clear. Now watch. Here we go. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, notice what the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, there's too many that are given over to the flesh. My spirit isn't going to deal much longer. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And then it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Let me take a breath. Notice the scripture here is clear from the beginning that it happens. Notice this. Most people, I don't know if you picked this. From the beginning, it says, it's very clear, when men began to multiply the earth, it says nothing about angels. It says nothing about spirits. It says when men began to multiply the earth. Not angels, not fallen angels, but men. Now this leads to a few more questions that need to be answered. One, why were there giants? Why did they become giants? Now that I do not know because I'm not God. Okay, but I also know that there were giants all the way to David's time. Okay, this giant thing did not just go away after the flood. Okay, there were giants all the way through. If I was to make a guess, it was some sort of a deformity from sin. But that's just my own opinion on that, but that's where I'll take that. But I want you to get this. But if you read this passage closely, remember, when men began to multiply the earth, then it says, let me get there, right there. There were giants in the earth in those days, okay, notice, and also after that. See, here's the teaching that's out there, that these fallen angels came down from heaven, they inhabited men, and they created these giants. But if you read the passage closely, you will see very clearly that the giants were already on the earth. Then it says, and after that, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. All clear. There's no debate. The giants were already there before. The sons of God in no way created the giants. The giants were already there. It was just a part of life. And I believe, you know, we're talking 1600 years that you have people, you know, there's intermarriage, there's what do you call that, incest. And at that time, it was pretty common early, and it had to be, and then it just stayed common. And so you enter deformities because of that. Right? And each one of those causes something to take place. It's all proven medically. That's not me making this up. And because of that, you have giants. You have some sort of a deformity that took place. You have men that grew into some great stature. Okay? Now, the sons of God did not create giants. You also see this theory that is often spoken of that these, I already said that. Now, you see nowhere ever that an angel or a spirit has ever created any type of being. It's never reproduced. It's not possible. Okay, that in itself, if it was possible in the day of Noah, it would still be happening today. It's not happening. It doesn't happen. Matter of fact, you cannot create an offspring. It's not possible in our DNA because it is placed in every, we already talked about this, I think lesson two or something like that. It is created in our DNA that you can only recreate of the same kind. In other words, a sheep's only going to begat a sheep. And a pig's only going to begat a pig. You're not going to be able to get something else as a result. It's not possible. It's not in the DNA structure. So if it was some kind of a fallen angel, it was not possible and is not possible that they could create any type of other human being. It's not possible. Okay, so an angel cannot produce any kind of specimen. And like I said, if it was going, it would still be going on today. Now, we also see that the sons of God had offsprings after the giants were already there. In other words, that the mix-up in the DNA, the things in the DNA, had already taken place prior to the sons of God going to the daughters of men. Okay, the mix already had taken place. All right, now, let me keep going here. We are, oh, wow, it's already 8:30. All right, I'm going to try to hurry. Let's go to Job 1:6. This is where this theory sort of gets its legs. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is where they get this. They look at this passage and they say, see, the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I want you to look at this real closely. Because of this passage, they say, see, the sons of God would be fallen angels mixed with the daughters of men. Okay, but you have to look closely at this passage. Notice who the sons of God are. They are the angels of God. Okay? Now, it could be easily translated, and the NIV actually does this. It could be read that the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord. It could be, instead of it saying sons of God there, it could easily say angels of God or even servants of God. Okay? It could be read that. The word sons there does not only have the meaning son in the strictest sense. Now, there's times when son is son, and this is, it's actually used in its widest sense. In other words, it could mean subject, or it could mean servant. So it could easily have been rendered servants, because watch what the Bible says concerning angels. Angel, Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? That word ministering there is nothing other than servants. Okay? Sent to do it, sent forth to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And then watch, angels are nothing but spiritual servants of God. They do what God tells them to do. Okay, they're sent to do his bidding. That's why the Bible says in Psalms 24:10, who is the King of God, of glory? The Lord of hosts. In other words, the host of angels, he is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So when the angels came before God, I want you to notice how this is worded. It makes it, to me, it made it so clear. Let's ask a couple simple questions here. Would God send his angels down to mix with the daughters of men? No. Right. Would it be possible for an angel of light to do this? The answer again, no. Why? Because if he did, it would be sin. So that would mean that there was a second falling of angels. And the Bible records one. It records one falling of angels. Okay? So, that means that if this verse is the sons of God is referring to angels, it has to be referring to fallen angels. Now watch. Now let's put that through the filter of the scripture. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Watch. And Satan came also among them. Notice who's coming before the Lord? The sons of God. Notice the scripture does not call Satan here a son of God. The scripture says that Satan came among them. It says there came the sons of God before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Meaning he was not part of the sons of God. He just showed up. Why? Because he knew when God met. He was at one time a son of God, but he had fallen. He was no longer a son of God, but yet he knew when the angels presented themselves before the Lord. And so the angels show up before God, and here comes Satan showing up in the mix. Yeah, that's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he came among the sons of God. So by this passage, you can only conclude that the sons of God were good angels and that they came, and we have already proved that good angels would not have mixed with the daughters of men. So once again, it becomes clear that this passage is not talking about angelic beings at all. It is simply talking about the lineage of Adam. Has to be. Oh, yes. Yes, there. I mean, there was no doubt that Satan was in his, doing his bidding and tripping people up and all of that. Now watch this. Since this happened once, where the lineage of God mixed with the daughters of men, this now helps us make it clear why God told the children of Israel, or the lineage of Jacob, who was Jacob, he was also part of the lineage of the sons of God. Okay? This helps us understand why God told this to the children of Israel. Watch, Deuteronomy 7:3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Watch, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. What's he saying? He says, don't let your sons and daughters intermix with that of sin. Why? Because they're going to turn your hearts away. Why would he say that? Because that's what already took place. He's saying, I already had to flood the earth once because of this. Don't do it again. You see this pattern falling. Now watch, he says it in Exodus 32. I'm not going to go, just for sake of time. Exodus 34, 12 through 16. You can read that for yourself. Okay, why was this such a big deal for God? It was very simply, he had already saw what happened in Genesis. He saw the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men, and the results was verse 5 that we read. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice that. What happened? The sons of God mixed with the daughters of men. In other words, the spirit and the flesh cannot coexist. When they mix, the result will be sin. When they mix, the result is wickedness. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now watch, this is so amazing. This thread keeps going. I know I'm trying to end. Watch, here it goes. Judges We see the same result, Judges 3, verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons and served their gods. Watch. And the children of the Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Notice the same pattern again. The sons of God mixed with the daughters of men, or the spirit, those that are born of God mixed with that which is flesh. What's your result? It's going to be sin. It's going to be trouble. That is why the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians. I'm closing with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Here it keeps going. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, now he brings it to us, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ready? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be, watch, a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's he saying? You'll be a son of God if you'll do that. If you will separate yourself from the things of the world, from the things of the flesh, if you will walk after the Spirit, he says, then you will be my son. We often think how cruel it is. God says, I can't do this, and he doesn't want me doing that. He takes away all my fun. But if you really look at it, what you get the opportunity to be, he says, no, I'm just saving you from some stuff. Because what that'll do, that'll make your heart go evil continually. That'll make you go into places that you shouldn't go and end up in places you've never wanted to be. But if you'll be my son, it's a whole nother ballgame. In other words, he said, I'll save you from that. He says, I'll be your father. You'll be my sons. You'll be my daughter. Make sense? That passage in no way is referring to anything other than the sons of God, the lineage of Adam, and the daughters of men. Yeah, right, he didn't. Yeah, he had reasons for it. There was purposes for it. You see that through and through and through. Yeah. Hopefully next week I'll get into Noah a little bit more. This was sort of just I hit that passage and I was like, well, I'm stuck here now. But I like the way the Bible, see, we so often we read stuff like that. But you have to understand, that Old Testament stuff that a lot of people like to discredit and they like to twist up and they like to turn around, if you'll rightly divide the word, it has its path. There is a clear path. There is a principle, a thread that runs through the Bible. We must be careful to not be swayed just because somebody says something a certain way and makes it sound good. That's why the Bible gives us so many passages. I can prove. Notice, I didn't go anywhere. Notice where I stayed the whole time. I didn't get not one guy's opinion. I wasn't chasing after men's opinion. I wasn't chasing after somebody else's theories. I was going by the Word of God. You can answer by the Word of God. It becomes our filter. I can filter everything through the Word of God. It's so clear. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to be your sons and daughters. God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to walk in your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help each and every one of us, Lord, to crucify that flesh of ours that would like to rise up, that would like to, Lord, cause us to please our own selves and try to fill our own earthly desires. But God, I pray, Lord, like your word says, that we would seek you first. God, that we would put our hearts and minds towards you, that we'd allow your spirit to be our lead and our guide. God, that we'd allow you to show us what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do it and where we're supposed to go. Let your conviction always be with us to stir our hearts, Lord. Let us to be sensitive to the draw of your spirit and the leading of your spirit, Lord, and allow us, Lord, to become more like you every day. God, to grow up to be just like you. And God, I pray for every single person here. God, I pray, Lord, that their heart's desire, Lord, would be to follow you with everything within them and to be what you're wanting them to be. And Lord, I pray that your blessings would abound in them. God, that you would help us all. Lord, that we would not be weary in well-doing. God, we would not get tired of living this Christian life. God, we would not get tired of living for you. We would not get tired of doing the things that are right. But God, we'll realize and we'll know, Lord, that you will allow us to reap, Lord, the benefits of it. God, that there is, Lord, benefits as a result of living a pure and right life before you. Bless each one, Lord. Go with us and help us all as we endeavor to live for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.